Amen. Have your Bibles, please. We're turning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, one more time. How to write a better story for your life. Well, I wasn't going to do all these sermons, and it just keeps going in my thinking. And I want to give you one more tonight. How to write a better story for your life. In order to live the life you desire, you must know how to recognize progress toward the life God desires for you. I want you to look at the screen and look at that one more time. In order to live the life you desire, you must know how to recognize progress toward the life God desires for you. This is the fourth message of this particular thought about your life and how to write a better story and how to live better. I'm not assuming, in any of these messages, I have not assumed that you have a bad life. No doubt folks have thought that I am assuming that some folks have bad lives. I'm not assuming that for anybody as I preach that somebody's having a bad life. I just know that all of us have a desire to improve. Now, if that's the truth, can somebody say amen? I think it's true of every one of us who are saved, born again, that we have a desire to improve our life. And I do believe that all of us need to understand that there's probably room for all of us to improve. None of us have achieved and gotten to where we need to be, so we need to improve. Well, number one, if your life is bad, if your life is bad tonight, you should not think that all lives are bad. I don't think you ought to do that. In other words, if your life is bad, don't say, well, hey, everybody's bad. All of life is bad. My life is no good. My life doesn't count. And there's nobody having a good life. Everybody's the same as I am. We're all having bad lives. No, you have to look at yourself this way. You're having a bad life. Don't look at everybody else that's having a bad life. The answer is to that, to start living a different life. If you are having a bad life, the answer to that is start living a different life. Write, that's what I've been saying, write a new story. If your life is bad, admit it, number one, and then begin writing a new page in your book how your life could be better. And make a new story about your life. Make a story where, how about this? All your dreams come true. Wouldn't that be good? Where all of our dreams come true. Write a story where you actually get to do some things that you've always wanted to do. Some of us may be thinking tonight, well, that's just dreams, preacher. And dreams don't always come true. And you're right. Dreams don't always come true. You're exactly right. They don't always come true, but I can assure you of one thing, that your dreams will never come true unless you go after it. Your dreams will never come true unless you go after it. So everybody here on the sound of my voice, you need to begin to dream and have vision. You know what the scripture says about that, don't you? Without a vision, the people perish. You know, years ago when I came to Clyde, back in 1973, the town was really small and not much here. There wasn't a really good restaurant much. I mean, we had L&K, I guess. And that's about all we had. L&K's not in business any longer in this town anyway. And we didn't have much here, but we had a vision to do something. And all that you see now, and I got the privilege of taking a young man around last night after the banquet, Denny Jenkins, who surrendered to preach the gospel under my ministry when he was just a kid. And he'd been gone away from church for a while, but he came back. He said, wow, Pastor, this is awesome. I can't believe you got all this done. And I got to use a little bit of the message. I said, well, it's all a dream, Denny. It's just a dream and a vision. And you got to keep going after it or you never can have it. I said, for example, this Christian school's been in business for 35 years. But when I started the Christian school, nobody thought it was a good idea. That's a dumb idea. Why would you want to have a Christian school? And now all these years, since 1977 all the way through to 2010, we've graduated students from that Christian school. And it's a great Christian school. Someone said some 27 years ago, whenever we started the radio station, that's a dumb idea. Who would think you ought to do that? And now that radio station is blessing literally hundreds of thousands of people all around the world. But it came from somebody who dreamt a little bit. We got to dream a little bit, ladies and gentlemen. We can have if we dream. But if you never dream, you'll never have any dreams come true. You've got to have a vision. How to write a better story for your life. We discovered during this little series of preaching that I believe God is the dream maker. I honestly believe that with all my heart. He is the only one who gives you all the desires of your heart. There is nobody else who can give you the desires of your heart but Almighty God. God said He'll grant you the desires of your heart. God's the only guy who can do that. There's no one else who can. What a God we serve. He is life. God is. Jesus came, did He not, to give us life. And to give it to you, there's a word. He said, I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give it to you more abundantly, to the fullest extent. Listen, we're living below what God wants. He said, I want to give you more abundant life, to the fullest extent. And here we sat, mumbling and grumbling and griping, I don't have this, I don't have that. But God said, listen, if you do what I ask, I'll give you life more abundant. What a God we serve. Let's write a different story, what do you think, about our lives. Let's make the chapter a little easier to read. He is life, is He not? Going after the life God has for you will require, and we learned this morning, going after the life that God has for you, and God has a life for every single individual He calls into salvation. God has a life for you. He has a purpose for you. But in that life, there is sacrifice, and there will be action that you'll have to take care of, and there will be some courageous moments that you'll have to muster up and be courageous and step out like Peter did. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to walk on this water. And when he saw the tempestuous wind, he got scared. I understand that. But at least he got out of the boat and started walking. So many folks never get out, never do anything for God, never have any faith, never grow in their lives, never have anything in life because they're so afraid. Listen, courage and fear does not go together. One's at this end of the gamut and one's at this end. Listen, courage, we need courage to stand up for God. I'm thinking about now as I'm preaching that Coshocton radio station. You're thinking, what in the world are we going to do? Listen, we'll never, ever, 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 ever have it if somebody doesn't believe with me that we can have it. Somebody's got to say, preacher, let's press on. We can do this thing. And hundreds of thousands of souls will one day hear the gospel again in another area of the country because we stepped out. Do you think God's ever going to slap us down because we stepped out by faith? I don't think so. Courage. God's a dream maker. Where'd the idea to have a station at Coshocton come from? From God planting that in the desire of somebody's heart. That we need to reach somebody for the Lord Jesus. Courage. Action. Sacrifice. Once you have decided to accept God's mission He has for you, you must be able to define, now get this, you must be able to define what progress looks like. Now, if I'm going to accept what God has for me and the mission God has for me, I'm a pastor of a church, I need to find out what mission does God have for me as a pastor and as a man and as a daddy and as a grandfather. What does God have for me as a mission in my life? And once I figure out what that mission is and I accept it, I must be able to define what progress looks like. So many of us don't even know what progress looks like. Now think with me about this, please, if you will. How do you know that you are on the right track? And how do you know that you're in the right direction, doing the mission God's called you to do? How do you know that you're making progress? I want you to look again at Ephesians chapter 2. That's the question that Ephesians, I think, 2, 19, 20, 21, and 22 answers for us. Now here's what it says again. Let's read it. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, if you look carefully at the first two chapters of the book of Ephesians, you will note that Paul is trying to encourage the people in the church at Ephesus. And those in the church have decided to write a new story. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and follow me to verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Now here is the Ephesians, and they're going to write a new story, a new chapter in their book. And Paul's trying to encourage the people at Ephesus to do that. Now those in the church have decided, I'm going to write a new story for my life. And that's good. And we want everybody in our church to begin to write new stories about their life. Okay, so your life was in the pits. Okay, so your life was in sin. All right, so your life wasn't very well as you began your Christian walk. Let's change it. Let's change it. Let's write a new chapter. Let's write a new page. Put it in your book and say it to you. And bless God, I listened to God and I wrote a new chapter. And I'm on higher ground today than I've ever been. Write a new chapter. Now look what the Ephesians said. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now he is encouraging them, now get this, because they had been dead. Amen? They were dead. They were living life as though they were dead. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. They were doing nothing worthwhile. Ladies and gentlemen, somebody who is not saved, who's not been born again, who has not trusted Christ, do you know what they are? They're dead. They are not fulfilling the life that Christ wants them to have. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're not right with God. And he said, they're living as though they were dead. They were doing nothing worthwhile. They were going through the motions, but nothing. But now, they have decided to write a new story. But God! I love that little phrase, two-word phrase, but God! You see, they were ready. They were ready. They were dead in their sin. They lived in the world. They lived in their sin. And they were nothing. And they had no purpose. And they had no value in life. But all of a sudden, but God! God came along and changed their life. And they began to write a new chapter in their book about their life. But God, they have chosen to give up that boring life of sin where they were really going nowhere. And they decided to follow Christ. Now we all know people. And Brother Aaron Petrie and I were talking about that this afternoon before we left. Who just simply go through the motions. And we know people who kind of get lost in the daily routine of life. And you and I can get caught up with that, can't we? We have no goals. We have nothing set for us. We're just kind of going along with the flow of life. You know, we're going this direction. Everybody's just going this direction. And so we just kind of go that direction too. And we're just kind of flowing. But we don't even know where we're going. We have no goals in mind. We have no growth patterns at all in our lives. We don't know how we're going to progress. We don't even see progress because we don't know what progress looks like. We have no idea. And so, we just kind of go through what I call the motions. People who just exist, take up space, breathe air, but don't really do anything. That was the people at Ephesus until they decided to follow Christ. Now, in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, look at that verse, please. It states, "For we are His workmanship." Now, notice what it says. "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Wow. This new story that the people in the church at Ephesus had, and this new story that they're writing, is one of adventure. You see it? It's one of risk. It's one of reward. They now realize that they are God's creation. And by the way, if you begin to realize you're God's creation, now get this, that makes you important. Ooh, now don't tell me that you're not important when God created you. If God created you and the Bible said you are fearfully and wonderfully made, you are the creation of God. And when God, listen, ladies and gentlemen, young people, when God created you, He did not create you to play around and play in church and goof around and listen to rock music and filthy rotten gut stuff. What God did is, I got a plan for you. I got a purpose for you to do something for me. You are all of a sudden important to God. Now the devil, who is the other player, remember? He tells you you're not important. And he tells you do what you want to do. You have fun because you deserve it. No, what you deserve is to do what God wants you to do. That's what you deserve. To do what God says. Because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are the creation of Almighty God. And when you realize I'm a creation of God, ooh, I am important. Yes, we are. So it's a story of excitement, adventure. I'm God's creation. They also realize that Jesus has created them to do something. Do you see what it says in that verse again? He said He has created you to do something. Can somebody shout it out? What did God create you to do? What's the scripture say? Give me the words of the scripture. He said, I want you to do good works. I created you, formed you, made you to do good works. For we are His workmanship. I can't believe this is so important. I am an important person. You are an important clog to God's ministry. You're not just somebody. You are somebody who is important because you are created in His workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. He created you now, everybody, to do something. Oh, boy. To do good works. I'm to take action then. I'm to somehow get in the game. I'm created to do good works. I'm created to not sit there and lollygag in my sin and my low life living, my cussing and swearing and smoke filled breath. I'm to do something for God. I can't sit in a bar room and drink alcohol. I can't play with the opposite sex. I can't look at porno. I've been created by God. Good works are not cigarette smoking. It's not whiskey and wine drinking. Good works are not pornography. Good works are things about God's work. I'm created, look at that, in Christ Jesus to do good works. Wow. Now, we go down to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. One more time, he comes to that. And I want to focus on verse 22, but verse 19 through 22 is so important. It reminds us of our status now that we've decided to write a new story in our life for Christ. I've got status now. So Roman numeral number 2 in my notes, you are a citizen in the household of God. You have now, ladies and gentlemen, a new status with which to write your story. Do you see that you are a citizen in the household of God? When you got saved, according to Ephesians, you are a citizen in the household of God. You've been created by God. You are somebody. you have a new status with which to write your story. You don't go into your story. You don't go into your story. Janice, I'm going to use Janice Stinson. You don't go into your story as Janice, the former failure as a woman. That's not how you enter your story. Frank, as a man, you don't go into your story by saying, my name is Frank, and I'm a failure as a man. No, you go into your story now as a member of God's household. Janice goes into her story. She writes this new story. I am Janice Stinson, and I'm a part of the household. I'm not a failure. Frank, you go into the story. I'm a man, and I'm Frank Weiser, and I'm part of the household of God. I am not Frank the failure. I'm Frank the redeemed, part of the household of God. I'm a member of God's household, the one who has status, because I'm a member of the family. Now, what does that do for you? It sets you up for success. Listen, if you go around saying, I'm just nothing but a failure, guess what? You'll constantly be a failure. If that's your mindset, listen, there's a lot of folks who live so poorly in their mind that they're constantly failures. I don't live my life that way. I'm going to win. I'm on the winning side. Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Right? No more out in sin do I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of good and right. Praise the Lord. I'm on the winning side. I am not a failure. You're not a failure. You've got new status now that you've been saved and born again. I've got some goals I've got to take care of now. I've got some good works to do. I'm part of the household of God. Many of us in this room have now worked your whole life and feel as though you can't get ahead. Sometimes I feel bad about folks who work at Whirlpool or the railroad or whatever for 30, 40 years. I hear reports from people like that. Well, I worked 30, 40 years. I have nothing. I'm a failure. Because you've got the wrong focus. Whirlpool was never your answer. The railroad was never your answer. Building houses was never your answer. Jesus is your answer. I got a new focus in life. I'm part of the household of God. I've got a new focus here in my life. I'm a citizen of heaven in Christ. I've been given new status. I've been taken over. And by the way, somebody says, if I could ever just get over the hump. You ever said that? Preacher, my lot in life is so tough. I tell you what, if I could ever get over the hump, if I could ever get that job that paid me just a little more, if I could find that job that would give me just a little more money, I'd get over the hump. Or if I get my house paid for, I'd get over the hump. Listen, when you got saved, you got over the hump. Yeah, when you got saved, you got new status. You're part of the household of the kingdom of God, and you're over the hump. Think about it that way. You see, you've been given everything you need to write the story of your life. Roman numeral 3. Would you jot this one down? What is the definition of progress? What's the definition of progress in the life of a believer? Verse 22 tells us how to define progress. You know, you are progressing when you know you are being built into a dwelling place for the God of heaven and His Spirit to live in you. Are you tonight a dwelling place for the Spirit of God to live in? Now think about this, if you will, please. Let me break that down a little more. Progress in life is not measured by what you look like before mankind. Progress is measured by what you look like before God. It's not what you look like before mankind. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It's what you look like before God. That's progress. And that's success. What do I look like before God? Too many of us measure progress by how much money we make, how much money we have in the bank, how many CDs we have, how many IRAs we have, or by what we're able to buy. That's worldly measures. This is a measuring process that will never bring you satisfaction. We must define progress in the life by God's measurements. You are a new creation. You're writing a new story for yourself. Don't set yourself up for failure by using the wrong measuring tools. God's measurements are all that matters, not the world's. You measure yourself by answering this question: am I being made into a dwelling place for God today? Now that's the measuring stick. Am I developing my life into becoming a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit of God that He lives in me? That's your measuring device. I grew up in a home, and you probably did this too. My mom and dad were great people. They really loved the Lord, and they loved us kids. And so as we got to be older, I got bigger. I was really small one day. I really was. You could hold me in both your hands. I was so small. But as a little kid, I began to grow. And you know how you do that. How tall? Mom, how tall am I? And my mama said, well, let's do. Let's go to the wall. And we'll make a mark this year. And we'll see how much you grow in a year. What? See, I guess the wall, you know, as tall as you can get, you know, and stretch your neck out and everything. And she said, okay, keep your head flat now. She puts her hand over there and she gets a pencil on. She marks on the wall. Now, some of you would have cat fits, wouldn't you? You don't mark on the wall like that. But Mom marked on the wall and said, this is Jim's spot. This is Jim. That's me. She didn't say Pastor Lewis. I was her son. She said Jim. You have to say Pastor Lewis. She said Jim. Then, you know, Carol was next, and Carol's line was about that much higher than my line when we started measuring. And Carol was older than me. And so I said, Carol, I'll catch you someday. My brother was about that much shorter than me. And my other sisters were even shorter than that. And so I felt pretty good. I was second on the line. And every year we measured. Mom would even put down the year that she measured it. And the next year I grew about a half an inch. I got closer to my sister because she didn't grow any. And I was thrilled. I'm catching her. I'm going to be the biggest in the family for long. And then I passed my daddy one day. I felt really good about that. I said, Dad, come on. See if you're... Get up here. Put your back to the wall. See where your head comes with my line. And my line was above his head. I felt really good. That was a measuring device. Now, in our family, we're all pretty short. So the line never got much higher than this. Because all of us are really short. My brother became a little taller than me one year. About that much. So he was the tallest in the family. But I say all that to say this. That was way back in the early days. And Lima and I would mark it on the wall. And my mom would mark it. We'd all have a lot of fun with that. But that's the picture we get from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. You see, you should be able to mark your spiritual height this year from last year. Are you listening to me, everybody? So many church people don't even take any time to do this. And it's so sad. You should be able to mark your spiritual height right now. And then come back a year later and notice how much you've grown. Let me give you a couple more questions that will hopefully help you measure your growth. Because you're going to ask me, how am I going to measure my growth, preacher? Well, number four. Well, let me just say letter A first. Do you love God more this year than you did last year? Now, I will say this. As I see you have that question up there on the screen, do you love God more than you did a year ago? Now, think about that, everybody. You say, preacher, That's a difficult question to answer. Now, it does require a lot of thought. You have to be able to know how to measure your love for God. Now, you know, if you say, oh, yeah, I do, amen, brother. I love God more this year than I did last year. Well, how'd you measure that? Don't you need to know how you measure that? Yes, you do. How do you measure whether you love God more this year than you did last year? Well, let me give you a couple things that I think would be neat to try in your life. For example, here's what I use to answer that question. Now, please note this is just my way of measuring, not necessarily God's way. But try this one. Do you spend more time in prayer this year than you did last year? That's one way to measure if you love God more. Do you spend more time reading scriptures this year than you did last year? And how about this one I put down for myself? Do you have fewer days that you didn't do your quiet time than you did a year ago? Now say what you want. There will be days in your life every year where you won't have the quiet time that you should have had. I experienced that myself. But do you have fewer days of those days when you don't have your quiet time than you had last year? Now, do you consult God when making major decisions more than you did the year before? Now, if you can answer positively yes to all those three questions, then chances are good that you love God more this year than you did a year ago. Chances are also good that as you are continuing to be built into the dwelling place of God, you are continuing to grow. But if you have to say, you know, I don't know if I've read as much Bible as I did a year ago. I don't know if I'm praying as much as I did a year ago. And I don't know if I'm asking God for major help on certain decisions. I don't know. And I don't know whether you've really grown or not. Have you grown in your love for the Lord more than you did a year ago? Letter B, are you involved in church and its ministry? Are you involved in church and in a ministry? You know, I'm so saddened because some people who were really involved last year are not much involved this year for some reason. I don't understand that. If we're growing every year, how can you get less in church work and less in church attendance and be growing? Doesn't make any sense to me. And yet people will do that all the time. Well, I don't go to church as much, but I'm growing in God. You cannot be growing in God if you're not hearing preaching, because that's the way God set it up. He's going to call a preacher to preach. And how can he preach unless he be sent? But he's going to be sent to preach to people so people can listen and hear the Word of God. That's God's plan. It's not my plan. That's God's plan. If we're not here, we're not growing. I don't care who you are. You've not grown as much as you thought. Are you involved in the ministry? The second question to ask yourself is determine, how am I growing closer to God? If you're not involved in the ministry and in church, then you're not taking action. And if you're not taking action, then you are not writing a better story for yourself, and you are not growing closer to God. No, sir. That's how you measure progress. Ephesians 2:22 tells us that if we are being made into a dwelling place where God lives, then we are making progress. Let me give you a couple more thoughts about that, about progress in your life. First, here's another thought. Embrace the daily grind. Embrace the daily grind. You will not notice progress every day. You will not notice progress in your spiritual life every day. The truth about life is that it can become what I call a daily grind. I sat at my desk this afternoon. I was reading over my message and my notes that I had taken a couple days ago. And I thought, daily grind. I have read a book somewhere about daily grind. I wonder if I could find that book. I quiz myself about that thought because I know that daily grind can become monotonous. Can it? But despite all that happens in life, we must be faithful. But daily grind gets all of us. And so I went to my library and I researched my library and I kept looking for this book. I thought I'd read something about that. And I did. I found it. By Chuck Swindoll. It's actually called Living Beyond the Daily Grind. I found that. I said, I thought I found that. I thought I read that book sometime. But I opened it up and I had some things marked in this book. I want to give you exactly what he said. It's not me saying it, it's him. But man, I wish I could write like he writes. I like to say how he says things. Fact is, the grind is not going to go away. That's sad. Why would you tell me that? Want me to buy this book? The grind is not going to go away. The salesperson has to live with a quota. Right, Mike? The performer must constantly rehearse. Right, Lynette? The therapist can't escape one depressed soul after another. The pilot has to stay strapped in for hours. Can you imagine folks like us saying, I can't stand to sit in the seat for 2 hours. Here's a pilot flying overseas, man, he's going to fly for 20 hours. What do you say about that pilot? Just get up and walk and do whatever you want. You better stay in that seat, buddy. Keep your eyes. Come on, amen. Says the preacher, here's me, the preacher is never free of sermon preparation. I'm preparing sermons all the time. He's exactly right. I mean, a day doesn't never go by that I don't prepare a sermon. I'm trying to write sermons. I'm trying to get thoughts together all the time. A preacher never ends preparing sermons. It's a daily grind. I love this. Talking about our people in radio. The broadcaster cannot get away from the clock any more than the bureaucrat can escape the hassle of red tape. Days don't end. Roads don't bend. Help! Instead of belaboring the point, since we cannot escape the grind, we must find a way to live beyond the grind. The question is how? The answer is a song. Remember, I said he said this, not me. But I mimic what he said. But not just any song. Certainly not some mindless, ear-splitting tune yelled at us by a bunch of weird-looking jerks with blue and orange hair, dressed in black leather and spikes and microphone stuff halfway down the throats. No, that's not it. I want to say, man, preach that. Bring this guy here and let him preach. Come on, amen. No, not that at all. He said, I have in mind some songs that are really old. We're talking ancient. In fact, they are ones inspired and composed by our Creator God. They're called the Psalms. They're timeless songs. Have yielded the delicious fruit of every generation. They're not silly little ditties, but strong, melodious messages written with life's daily grind in mind and specially designed to help us live beyond it. That's right, beyond it. God realizes the lasting value of each musical masterpiece and therefore preserved them to help us persevere. They drip with the oil of glory that enables us to live beyond the grind. Whoo-wee! You see, somehow you've got to get beyond the daily grind. Do you agree with this? Here's what he said. Now listen, the homemaker with ever-present children at her feet faces 14 or more hours a day in the grind of meeting deadlines, making decisions, competing with strong wills, and competing at an endless list of chores. The professional experiences a grind of different type. People, especially dissatisfied people, who would rather scream and soothe than smile and solve, which only intensifies the drain brought on by increasing expectation and decreasing energy. The truck driver has an altogether different but equally exhausting routine. The grind of traffic snarls, weather hazards, thoughtless drivers, and monotonous miles. And there's the grind of repetition of the athlete that must live with unending hours of practice, weight training, road work, watching films, perfecting technique, fierce competition, injuries, loneliness, boredom, exhaustion, only to wake up another day and do the same thing all over again. Who can deny the exact requirements of academic pursuits? Students and faculty alike must live with a ceaseless cylindrical grind of daily preparation assignments, attending class, doing projects, Aaron, choosing electives, cramming for exams, grinding and grading papers, and hopefully earning a degree. You got to get beyond the daily grind. And I told my boys, and this is the truth, sometimes I love basketball practice more than I do the game. And I tell all the boys in basketball, it's just like in sports, practice is difficult, but practice is where your game is improved. This orchestra practices on Sunday night at 5:10 or 5:15 or whenever they get together and practice, but practice is very, very important. Music practice with the choir is very, very, very important. And I told those boys playing basketball, listen, don't ever tire of practice. Practice is where you win games. Practice is how you learn. It's a daily grind every single day. Practice, practice, practice. Shoot, 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 shoot. Run, run, run. Get yourself in shape. You know, and last night as we played, our young guys beat the old guys 57 to 55. Not because we're better. Not because we were bigger. Not because we're more athletic, but because they had recently come out of practice, practice, practice. And now we have a bunch of 20 guys who haven't practiced at all. Some of them said they couldn't hardly sleep all night. They hurt so bad. One fellow said, I usually put my boy on my shoulders. He said, preacher, I couldn't put him on my shoulders. He said, my legs hurt me way too bad this morning. You see, they hadn't practiced. They got out there and just started shooting and warming up, but they hadn't practiced. Our young guys had just come out of a season of practice, practice, practice. They ran their plays a whole lot better. They were smoother in their operation. And they won because of practice. The daily grind. If you want to do well in the game, you must endure the daily grind. If you want to do well in life, you've got to be a part of the daily grind. Many people join the military to see the world and do something adventurous. I always laugh about that. What they don't realize is that most of military life is really boring. You think about it. If you're in the Navy, before you ever see the world, you have to do all the maintenance on the ship. Before you ever see the world, you know what they have to do on the ship? You have to scrape off the old paint so you can paint the new paint on the side of the ship. But they're there scraping, scraping, scraping for hours. Maintenance on the ship has to be done, has to be prepared. You have to take off the old equipment and install the new equipment and new technology before you can fight in combat. You have to endure many hours of training. Listen, nobody thinks about boot camp, but ladies and gentlemen, before you can go to war, before you go to training, you got to go through boot camp. Training, 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 hours after hours. After thinking about that, before you can actually deploy in combat, you have to know how to clean your weapon. And sometimes you have to clean your weapon for hours. Take it apart, put it together, take it apart, put it together, take it apart, put it together, so you know everything about your weapon. You see, in an environment like Iraq and Afghanistan, the M16 rifle becomes quickly rusted. Troops spend time every day cleaning their weapon. That's all they're doing all day long, maybe. It's cleaning their weapon so when the occasion comes, their rifle is ready to shoot. But it is the daily grind. When are we as Christians going to understand that life is not a party 24/7? There are some days it's just a daily grind in my spiritual life. That's my point. The truth is that you have to be disciplined to do the small things every day that you know to do, that you're supposed to do, if you want to eventually do something great for God. You'll never be a great preacher if you don't study. I've dealt with young people about this and young men who want to be in the ministry for literally years. They want to do this. Come to the platform, shake a leg, scream and holler, and say, "Woo! I'm called to preach!" Everybody say, "Wow, that's awesome." After a while, that all gets old. You've got to have something to say. It takes some time to prepare, to study. It's called the daily grind. It's walking close to God. It's getting there with the Lord Jesus. There are no shortcuts. You must embrace this thought. Recognizing for what it is, a part of your preparation and part of your progress toward being a place where God dwells is what we're talking about right here. And number five, the last point is this. Understand that in life, just like in a book or in movies, there will be a positive and negative turns. When you're thinking about progress, you have to keep the big picture in mind. If you only look at what is going on with you at the particular time, you can lose your focus. A positive turn in an event or circumstance that moves you closer to your goal. A negative turn is an event or circumstance that moves you further away from your goal. A story must have both. It's not possible to live your life only with positive turns. You will have negative things in your life that will come to your life, and you've got to go through those negative things. How to write a better story? Goodness, there's so many people struggling with life because they're not willing to let Christ help them write the story. Give your life to Christ tonight. Give it to Him. Ladies are coming, and I'm going to close. We will not get everything we want in life, but we will get everything we need. And we will have a life better than we could have ever imagined if we keep pressing towards the goal of being like Christ. Listen, if your mind's not thinking about Christ, I call it conscious Christian living. What's that mean? That means when I go home tonight, I'm thinking about my life and how I can better live my life for the cause of Christ. Not for me, but for Him. It's not about me. It's about Him. How do I live my life? How am I pleasing to Him? How do I give myself to Him more tomorrow than I did today? What can I do for Him tomorrow that I didn't do today? What can I keep doing that I need to keep doing? God desires to make you into a place where He dwells. It's not a one-time event. I believe it occurs daily. It happens during the daily grind of life. There'll be positive and negative turns, but God's faithful. Could you make a commitment tonight, right now, to become a place where God dwells? I don't know about you, but I tell the Lord this all the time, Lord, I want You to be pleased with me. I really want You to be pleased with me. I want You to be able to dwell in here and feel good about being in here. I want to be pleasing in Your sight. Lord, if there's anything in my life that's not where it ought to be, would You please remove it? Help me to see it so I can remove it. I want to be pleasing in Your sight. It's time, ladies and gentlemen, to write another chapter. Sit down tonight, maybe at this altar, and say, hey, I'm going to begin to write a new chapter in the book of my life. Well, if I'm going to have a movie made of my life, I'm going to sit down and write a movie. Because when your day is done, and perhaps you're lying here in front of us in a coffin, and your spirit's already gone to heaven, but your body's about ready to go to the grave, what's the story of your life been? Well, a continual victory, positive. Oh boy, they messed up. Oh, what a shame. Tonight's the night to write the story. I just feel somehow, in order to live the life you desire, you must know how to recognize progress toward the life that God desires for you. God has a plan, doesn't He, for everybody in this place. Get in on it tonight. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed for a moment. So we look to God.